Let's turn this morning, please, in our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and to the 5th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're reading together from verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're reading together from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart for his name's sake. It is verse 7 and 8 that I want to leave with you this morning. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. With our Bibles open, let's just unite our hearts in prayer and let's take a moment. And in the quietness of your own soul, you could just lift your heart to heaven and pray, Lord, take the words of the psalmist. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And let's all just take a moment, still ourselves before the Lord as we come to see what God would say to us this morning. Almighty God and Father in heaven, again in the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the only Redeemer of sinners, the only Saviour of men, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy. We rejoice in the merits of the blood. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that brings us nigh to thy throne. But, O God, we cry to thee, remember us now, as we turn to the sacred page of Scripture. O God, draw near to us. O God, answer prayer for us. Lord, I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of myself and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, let the blood of the Lamb prevail. Let Christ be exalted and grant that divine anointing, the anointing to preach and the anointing to hear with profit. O God, close us in with thee. Bind every demonic influence. Purge the atmosphere in holy blood, and may Christ's name be glorified. We asked for Christ's sake. Amen. The Apostle Peter was not saved until he was clearly an adult. Now, many of you know, I'm sure, that he worked in a profession where certainly he had to brave the elements. He was a fisherman who worked on fishing boats. When you tie that little thought in with Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, that at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, the Lord healed his wife's mother. We could also say that when the Lord saved him, he was a married man. And so clearly, he was an adult. Before Peter was saved, he had obviously lived through many trying experiences in life, and obviously knows that, and obviously had known that the world throws its problems to one and all. Some time ago, when I was sitting in my study, I began to think about these verses here, verse 7 and 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And my heart began to think about this subject of the devil as a roaring lion, and Peter writing on this subject about the devil and about him as that roaring lion towards the Christian. As I thought of that, I asked myself, I wonder how many times in the Bible does Peter mention the word Satan or devil? Or how many times does someone in Peter's hearing mention Satan or the devil? Or how many times in our Lord's ministry, with Peter there, did the Lord mention the word Satan or devil? There are some striking ones that come to mind immediately. There in Matthew 16, Peter had made his great declaration of Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," only to ruin it a few verses later when Christ spoke about his cross and Peter said, "This shall not be unto thee." The Lord had to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." At that time when Peter had been used by the devil and spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Or in Mark chapter 3, we think of that time when the Lord dealt with those hypocrites that had been accusing Christ of doing miracles by Beelzebub, only for the Lord to say, while Satan stood there, while Peter stood there, how can Satan cast out Satan? Or in Mark chapter 4, when the Lord told the parable of the sower, and he spoke of how Satan cometh immediately after the word is sown and seeks to steal that seed out of the hearts of men. Or in Luke 10, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven," Christ said. Or Luke 22, when the Lord had to speak to Peter and say, "Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat." Or those other times when Christ cast out devils in Peter's presence. Or he saw those satanic storms in Galilee calmed. He lived through those hours that Christ told those ungodly men, "This is your hour and the powers of darkness." And then, of course, whenever Christ ascended back to heaven, Peter began his ministry. He charges Ananias and Sapphira with lying to the Holy Ghost. "Why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" When he went to the house of Cornelius, that first Gentile congregation, and he spoke of Christ, Peter tied in with his teaching. Christ went about doing good and healing all oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then we come to his little epistle. And here in these verses, he says to the believer, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter, to some degree, could speak on the subject of the devil with some authority. But I think it's interesting to note, as we look at these two verses, that before he mentions the devil in connection with the believer, he says to the Christian, "Casting all your care upon Christ, for Christ careth for you." And then he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour." Now, dear believer, dear Christian in this meeting, what greater contrast can there be than to be shown the care of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ in comparison to the devouring nature of the devil? Because that's exactly what Peter does here. He shows them the care and the love and the compassion of Christ towards the believer in comparison to the wickedness and the schemes and the wiles of the devil also toward the believer. I want to speak this morning, therefore, for the time that remains, on Christ's care of his church in face of satanic hatred. Christ's care, or if you want to put it like this, Christ's care of the Christian in face of satanic hatred. The first thing I want to show you, therefore, is that little term, care. Look at verse 7 with me. "Casting all your care upon him." Casting all your care upon him. Now that word care, it literally means all your distractions, all those things that would cause you to lose course, all those things that would cause you to get discouraged in the Christian life, all those cares that would distract you and take away your mind from Christ. And dear believer, we've all got to be honest There are things come into our lives at times and they discourage us, and they're personal to us, and they get us down, and we wonder, is this ever going to end? That's what Peter's speaking about. The Christian life hasn't changed. The Christian has always had these enemies, always had a devil that sought to tempt them and taunt them, and tying that in with all the affairs of life. Casting all your discouragements, casting all your distractions, and you know and I know we get discouragements and we get distractions. But the Lord says to us here, casting them all upon Christ, for he careth for you. Now, we don't have time to go through too many, but I want to go through some. Let's turn to a few portions in the Bible where people had to cast their care upon the Lord. Turn to Psalm 61. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry. Just listen. It'd be better you just hear than maybe try to find it somewhere. Psalm 61, verse number 1 and 2. Here's David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock. Now, what's in view here? It's a time of distress. It's a time of distress in David's life. He says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. It's not the time. It wasn't on the occasion when Saul was hounding David. That's not what's in view. Because David speaks in verse 6 about thou wilt prolong the king's life. So David's already on the throne. Rather, it's that time of Absalom's rebellion. It's a parent's distress. That's what's in view in Psalm 61. A parent's distress, concerned about a wayward child, heartbroken about it. And he says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that was higher than I. It's a parent's distress. It's a parent's distress. That's what's in view in Psalm 61. The word overwhelmed. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed. I want you to keep in mind who's speaking here. David. David was a giant for God. He was a great soldier in Israel. If it had been a Philistine that had come, David would have lifted a spear and he'd have went out against him. He was fearless in those realms. But he's speaking here about the son he loved. His rebellion. And his heart's overwhelmed. And he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. You know what the word overwhelmed means? It gives the sense of just being swamped by a great wave. A great wave. And you know the first thing that a great wave does when it swamps you? It takes the feet right from below you. David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What was he doing? He was casting his care upon the Lord. He was taking it to him. Oh, David had an army at his disposal, but it's his son he's speaking about. He had a nation under his control, but now his heart's torn, his son's wayward. And he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a parent's distress. What about a Christian seeking direction? Go with me now to Acts chapter 9. And again, if you haven't a Bible, just listen. Acts chapter 9, I'll set it up for you. It's the time when the Apostle Paul has become a Christian. God has saved Saul of Tarsus. He stopped him on the Damascus road. And in verse number 6, after the Lord has saved him, it says this, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now there's another question. There's another care in the life of a believer. Lord, what do you want me to do in life? And dear Christian, and we don't have time to stay with these, but if we can make that our prayer every day, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What will you have me to do today? Psalm 61, a parent's distress, a Christian's distress. Acts 9, here's a believer looking direction. Now turn to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. Because here's a believer seeking God's presence in his life, in his work, in his ministry. Exodus 33, it's the man of God, Moses. He doesn't want to go forward without God's presence. It's quite a care. It's quite a burden. But he gives it to the Lord. And verse 14 of Exodus 33 tells us, and God said, and I'm paraphrasing, my presence shall go with thee. and I will give thee rest. That word rest, it means I'll quiet, pacify you. I'll make you to rest. And maybe I speak to a believer here, and I could be. I don't know the congregation here that well. But there could be one here. And you're thinking of days ahead. And you're looking down the corridor of time. And you're thinking of something ahead in your life that's causing you great distress. Every time you think about it, it's worrying you and it's concerning you. Oh, Moses here, he's in the same boat. He doesn't want to go another step without the Lord. He says, Lord, I need your presence. And the Lord gives him the word after he casts it on him. Verse 14, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. Turn to one more, to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. We've seen David's distress, the Apostle Paul looking direction, Moses wanting God's presence. But now 2 Kings 19. We're just looking at these times. And dear people, these men were real people. David, Paul, Moses. Here we are now with Hezekiah. They were real people who lived in the real world and had their families and their burdens and their distresses. But they had one thing in common. They cast it all upon the Lord. They took it all to the Lord. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. It's just an awful moment, if I could put it like that. It's just a letter that nobody wants to receive. It's just awful news for Hezekiah. Sennacherib has Jerusalem surrounded. There's no way out, it would seem. Nobody has been able to stop Sennacherib so far in his march. And now he's come to Jerusalem, surrounded. Hezekiah is the king. What's he going to do? It's just earth-shattering news for Hezekiah. What does he do? Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He took it to God. In a time when he needed divine intervention, he needed God to step into that moment. It's now out of man's control. That's what's in view in 2 Kings 19. He needs divine intervention. He needs God to step in. And he does exactly that. He casts it upon the Lord. And of course, you who know the story know that's exactly what happened. Time would fail me to turn to 1 Samuel 1, but I'll tell you about it. Hannah, that dear woman who was so misunderstood, that dear woman who was accused of things she didn't do, that dear woman whose tears had flowed now for such a long time, taunted at home, taunted in the house of God, she just didn't get a minute's peace. But verse 13 of 1 Samuel 1 says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. She just kept casting it upon him. She just kept casting her cares upon the Lord. We've looked at it, this thought of casting your care, your distresses, your distractions. Secondly, go back to 1 Peter 5. The task of casting. The word casting, it means to hurl upon or set upon. But the point is, dear people, for one to be able to do that, they need to be with the person. It gives the thought of closeness, of fellowship, of communion. That's really the thought that's in view there. When it says casting, communing with the one, fellowshipping with them, casting it upon them, it gives the thought of communion and closeness. You couldn't possibly cast something upon someone you were never near. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it in the physical realm. You can't do it in the spiritual. To cast your care upon the Lord, it gives the immediate sense of fellowship and communion and prayer and getting to the Lord with it. Getting to the Lord with it. That's the sense. Get to the Lord with your discouragements. Get to the Lord of fellowship with Him over them. Commune with Him. You know the way we talk to our nearest and dearest. We lift the phone. We get a chat with somebody. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches it. Counseling. But the thought of casting your care upon the Lord, it speaks of fellowship, communion, just pouring it out before God, telling him all about it, casting your distresses upon him, for he careth for you. Now, where's Peter going with this? All the while he's heading here, now he gives the reason. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, as you know, I am sure, the names given to the devil in the Bible are to reveal his characteristics. That's how we know what he's like. That's how we learn what he's like. Let's think of a couple of the names. I'll just give you a few of them. Satan, it means adversary. Devil means slanderer. Beelzebub means prince of the devils or chief devil. Apollyon means angel of the bottomless pit. Dragon, Lucifer, serpent, evil one, roaring lion. Those don't need any description. We all know what they're saying. Angel of light. But you put all those together and you begin to build a picture of your mind, in your mind, about what he's like. Adversary, slanderer, chief devil, roaring lion, dragon, serpent for a subtlety. And the Lord gives us these names that we might understand and get a picture about the one who is our adversary, the one who is our opponent. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Now, notice that word, your. It's personal. The Christian warfare is personal. Yes, we have a personal Savior, one to go to, because we have an enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, Peter here is addressing the Christian. He's not addressing the unsaved. He's addressing the Christian about their enemy. And listen, dear believer, he's a subtle enemy. How is the devil subtly seen? Subtlety seen? Well, I'll tell you how it's seen. Satan draws conclusions as he watches our conduct. And from what he observes in our conduct, he regulates his temptations. I want you to understand that. Satan watches our conduct. And from what he sees in our conduct and observes about us, he then regulates his temptations. Have you ever asked yourself, dear believer, and I certainly have too, I'm blue in the face, have you ever asked yourself, why do I always fall at the same place? Why does he always get me in the same way? Because he has watched your conduct as he has watched mine, and he has spotted your weakness a mile off as he has spotted mine, and from it he regulates his temptation. That's why he does it. That's his subtlety. And therefore, Peter, when he comes in, he says, look, be sober. Think about this whole situation. Weigh it up in your heart. Be sober, be vigilant. Because the devil is a subtle adversary. He's also an active adversary, walking about. Your enemy needs no rest. He knows nothing of fatigue. He needs no rest and he will take no rest. He's an active adversary. He'll taunt you when you go to bed at night and he'll taunt you when you wake in the morning. He's also a permanent adversary. This isn't going to stop until we get to heaven. Be sober, be vigilant. John Knox, it was that great Scottish reformer who on his deathbed, with the devil's accusations roaring in his mind, and the devil's onslaught fierce in those moments, he called for his wife. And he said, read to me in the scriptures where I first cast my anchor And his wife, turning to John 17, read those words that led John Knox out of the priesthood into the Christian ministry. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's a permanent adversary. He's there until death. He's also a cruel adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Satan is not a lion, literally, as we know a lion. Peter says he's as a roaring lion. Because Peter knows that he's writing to Christians who knew what a lion was. They had their amphitheaters, where believers had been thrown to lions. The lion was merciless. They knew firsthand what a lion was. The lion was ruthless. In the setting here, it's talking about the flock of God, and Christ being the chief shepherd, and elders and ministers, the under-shepherds. But he's speaking about the flock. Let's take it to the agricultural realm. There's something very, you drive past a field maybe and you see a little lamb. There's something very heartrending about a little lamb. They're nice to look at. They maybe get a little pity from our hearts. If the lion meets a little lamb in the agricultural realm, it'll tear that lamb to shreds. There's not a shred of mercy or pity in a lion. For a lamb or for a helpless sheep, the lion will be ruthless. And when Peter says to the Christian, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be deceived, dear Christian. The devil's intention for you is to devour you, devour your testimony. I want you to understand here, Peter here is writing God's mind on the devil toward the Christian, a roaring lion. That's what he is. Speaks of fierceness. Speaks of cruelty. It speaks of all that. Casting all your care upon him, the chief shepherd, for he careth for you, because you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Over and over again in Scripture, the Lord exhorts his people through his apostles. Give no place to the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. Watch and pray, Christ said, lest you enter into temptation. Oh, dear believer, understand this. The devil is not a cartoon character like much or as much of the world would like us to believe today. He's the enemy of the Godhead. He hates the Father. He hates the Son. He hates the Holy Ghost. He hates the Church of Christ. He hates a gospel witness. He hates preaching about the blood of Christ. And dear believer, he hates you. He hates the thought that you are for the heaven that he got cast out of, and he'll never be back in it. Christ did not come to save devils. He came to save men. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he made of our. Fourthly, finally, the encouragement, therefore, in light of that, to cast your care upon the Lord. The encouragement comes, first of all, from what the word careth means. It's a complete different word than the word care. The word care, as I've said, means your distractions, your discouragement, your concerns. But when he says casting all your care upon him, upon Christ, for he careth for you, the word careth, it means you're the object of his care. You can read it like that. Casting all your discouragements, distresses upon Christ, for you are the object of his care. For you're the object of his care, his compassion, his guardianship, his love, his mercy. Yes, you're the object of the devil's temptations, but the object of Christ's care. You're the object of it. Yes, you have an adversary, but Christ is your guide, your protector. He careth for you. You're the object of your care. Therefore, in light of that, casting all your care upon him, because you are the object of his care. Whenever the Bible speaks of the believer fleeing this and avoiding this and staying away from certain things, especially young Christians here, the Lord's not trying to ruin your fun or lead you into bondage. He's protecting you. Because the only way the devil can get us is if we avoid and turn from the truth of God. We're safe while we abide in Scripture. He needs to get us into bypath meadows. That's why he allures us. That's why he tempts us. That's why he finds that which is the weakness and throws it out. But we cast our care upon the Lord. We take it to him. We cast it upon him because we are the object of his care. The encouragement is also seen in that Peter is writing by inspiration. I want you to think about that. You can't be more in the center of God's will than when you're casting your care upon him. You can't be more in the center of his will. Peter's speaking here by inspiration. He's given the mind of God on the spiritual warfare. Therefore, you can't be more in the center of God's will. Maybe you say at times, but it's only a little thing. Casting all your cares. Not just the great ones. Casting all your care upon Christ, for Christ careth for you. Peter's writing by inspiration. The encouragement is also seen in who Christ is. I mentioned the contrast earlier. Cast your care upon Christ who loves you, because there's one who doesn't. Cast your care upon Christ who is omnipotent, all-powerful. The devil is not. Cast your care upon Christ who does all for your good. The devil seeks to destroy. Cast your care upon Christ who knows your future. The devil wants to ruin your future. Cast your care upon Christ. But the final reason I want you to give you is this. The final encouragement to do it is our union with Christ. You see, maybe I speak to one here today, and you have come in those doors, and the elders have greeted you at the door, morning, and you have said, morning, and you have thought to yourself, there's little good about this morning. The devil's accusing you. You failed the Lord this week. You're under the cloud. And you just feel just about as awful as you have felt in a long time. And the devil tripped you up again this week. Did I ever come to church in that state? I certainly did. And you think of praying, and the devil goes, you can't pray after what you just did. Oh, yes, you can. Casting all your care upon him. Dear believer, do not let the devil trample you down. He lures you into sin, temptation. And if you fall, he comes straight away and accuses and roars and seeks to take you into misery. Listen here right now. How do you deal with it? When you feel the Lord, you apply the absolutes of the gospel to your heart. What are they? Here's one of them. God does not love me on the basis of my living the Christian life. If God loved us on the basis of our living a Christian life, God wouldn't love us. He loves us in Christ. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. His love is immutable. His love never changes. And he loves you as much today as he loved you before you fell. His love never changes. The love of God to you is in Christ, not in our efforts to live a Christian life. That is no foundation at all. And dear believer, wherever you are this morning with the Lord, and I just throw that out there, wherever you are, do not allow the devil to trample you down. You're loved by God. You're adored by Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and not all the powers of darkness can change it. Therefore, confess it and get up and go on. Go on with God. Let me tell you of two believers in the Scriptures, giants for God, may I add, who failed the Lord. Jonah. We don't have time to turn to it. Jonah chapter 2. He was disobedient. He knew the Lord wanted him to do something. He didn't want to do it. So he went the other way. He ended up shipwrecked, thrown overboard. Great whale swallowed him. Jonah 2 tells us that whale took Jonah right to the depth of the ocean. Can I say something? There's no lower place on earth for anybody to be than the depth of the ocean. But dear believer, when you're at rock bottom, there's only one way you can look. Up. And we read those blessed words, it's the turning point in the whole story of Jonah. Jonah 2 verse 6, I will look again toward the holy temple. There he is in disobedience at the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a whale. But he says, I'll look again toward the holy temple. What was significant there? He's looking to the place of sacrifice. He's looking to the place where the blood was sprinkled. He's looking again to that propitiation. Dear backslider, is it not time to look again? And when Jonah looked, God heard him. And Jonah completed the work God gave him to do. What about Samson? What about Samson? Judges 16, don't turn to it, I'll just tell you. Judges 16, Samson, he's in the dungeon. I'll tell you this, if you ever want to see the cruelty of the devil toward a believer, go to Judges 16. He fails the Lord. The devil is merciless. I know the Philistines were the instrument. You could write Satan all over it. They severed the eyes out of his head. The whale took Jonah to rock bottom. The Philistines severed the eyes out of Samson's head. Could you read down Judges 16? Samson begins to pray. Because you see, dear fallen believer this morning, listen to me. That whale could take Jonah to rock bottom. The Philistines could sever the eyes out of Samson's head. But neither that whale nor those Philistines could sever Jonah or Samson's soul from God's love. God adored Jonah in the belly of that whale. He didn't approve of his actions, but he adored him. Samson was still the Lord's in the dungeon. And there, a few thousand years later, as Paul writes the book of Hebrews among the heroes of the faith, and Paul writes, and time would fail me to tell of the list. Then Samson. Dear believer, dear one that has been tripped up or fallen, God adores you. You're Christ today, you're Christ tomorrow, and you'll be Christ forever. Get up with that realization on your heart and go on with God. Cast your care upon him continually. Learn from what has happened. Have I ever had to learn it? All the time. We all do. But get up and go on. When God saved you, he knew the mistakes we'd all make. But he saved us and he loved us. Maybe one here and you're unsaved. You say, preacher, that was mostly about the Christian this morning. Yeah, it was. Yeah. Is there a word for me? Preacher, I'm not saved. Yeah, there's a word for you, friend. You need to cast yourself upon Christ for the first time. You need to come to him. You need to see that the devil has one aim for your life. And I say this in love to your soul. The devil wants to damn you. He wants to take you down. He will do anything that he can to stop you getting to heaven. But if you come to Christ right now, he can never stop you getting to heaven. You'll be more sure of heaven than you will be of getting home from this morning service. Friend, come to Christ this morning. Turn from sin. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Dear believer, walking with God, continue near him. Cast your care upon him. Don't give the devil an inroad. And friend, if you've fallen, I know where you are. Get up. Look again to Christ. Cast it all upon him. Tell him all about it. And go on with God. And live for him. And may God write his word on every heart for his name's sake. Father, take thy word, take what's been of thee, apply it to every soul. Let what's been of the preacher fall to the ground. But, O God, abide with us, we pray. Remember us, remember those that remain for the Lord's table. Abide with us there as we remember Christ's death. Until he come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 652, it is a communion hymn, and as we have the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to stand and sing a few verses. Those who are leaving, you leave straight after the first verse. Those who are not remaining for the Lord's table, I'll greet you down at the door. But 652, hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Hear what I touch and handle things unseen. Hear, grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace and all my weariness upon thee lean.